Well, go ahead and open up your Bibles and turn to Romans 11. And we'll be considering Romans 11 again today. And certainly 9, 10, and 11 really going together. There are times, amazing book. It's been a wonderful study. Romans chapter 1, the gospel of God and the wrath of God. And certainly, I think about this often. I shared the gospel with a young lady briefly yesterday, and she looked at me like I was nuts. But that's okay. Maybe I am, but not for the reason she was thinking. Very important, amen? You know, as you get older, everyone you know is dying, and if, you know, you're so many people in our lives are getting more and more elderly, and it's just the reality of living here. And boy, people had better get this sorted out. It's amazing the pride of humanity and the unwillingness to hear or to consider that there's a slim possibility you could be wrong, and how important. And if you saw a person on the street playing Russian roulette, you might run. But if you knew them, you might have a heart of compassion to say, that's going to kill you at some point. You need to stop. And people in our world are playing Russian roulette with eternity far more at stake than just the loss of life here. Let's have compassion on them and remind them that the gospel of God and the wrath of God are active in our world, and they need to submit to Him. Romans 2, a warning against becoming judgmental in the middle of having so much grace given to you and living in a broken world. That's an easy snare to fall into, and the Jews had certainly stumbled in that way. Romans 3, our sin problem, and God's answer to that problem, the only answer, Jesus Christ, as we saw, the pervasiveness of our sin problem, and that God has the only answer for humans, for anyone but for humans. Romans 4, Abraham, the example of faith and the example of how to come to God. He didn't come to God by his works. He would have been stuck with the rest of humanity, but he came to God by faith, and God accounted him righteousness because of his faith. Romans 5, clarification of the justification that God brings through Jesus Christ alone. And that's the problem. We are out of whack. We're out of balance. We owe a debt. And we need justified, and there's no way we can do it. And so God provides that being made right for that justification through Jesus Christ. Romans 6, the introductory part on baptism and how that baptism symbolizes our identification with Christ and our rising with Him to a new life, a different life here in this world, a life that is radically different. And then how in that whole chapter then about how God's grace not only saves us, but is active to change us as people. And it's His grace that changes us. And it's not that we exchange grace for works at some point in the Christian life. Romans 7, the law of sin and death and the problem with indwelling sin, that flesh that we will all carry with us until we leave this place. As 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that, the only way to get rid of that is to die. Or to maybe, you know, some of us, when Jesus calls us up, we'll lose the flesh, but it's a law, and it's going to be a reality in our experience until we're out of here. Romans 8, and that is about God's provision and His commitment level in Jesus Christ. I love that chapter. Don't you love that chapter? The commitment of God, what He's done and how He's proven His how committed He is in Jesus Christ. This is, again, I believe, a very bridging verse between the first and second halves of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I love that verse. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that we can add. And there's no righteousness even that we can pile on top of the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's not what changing growth is about at all. At all. It's about submission to God, just like all of life. Submission to Him, letting Him work, letting Him change us. And hear this again. I've said this who knows how many times, but hear this. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit does not mean if you're doing more works. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, that's the exact opposite of what it means. It means to trust Christ, who walked not according to the flesh, to try to relate to God by things of the flesh, by works, by doing stuff, by being good enough, but to relate to Him by humility, submitting to Him because He alone is God, and He's got the only answer for us. And that's what the whole book is about. That we are set free in Christ to love Him, to know Him, to serve Him, to have a real and vibrant and growing relationship with Him in the Spirit, by the Spirit, through faith in Him and what He has done. Certainly, we see then the commentary of Israel in Romans 9, 10, 11. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because they were all about trying to make some religious system to relate to God. That's why they had a problem. They didn't have a relationship with Him. They didn't even want Him. They wanted a simple, if you will, system for them to follow that divested them of their need to be repentant and to come to God His way. To make it up as you go along, if you will, and to say that it's enough. And that got them into all kinds of problems, and it really took God out of the equation in their history. All about Israel. Romans 9, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty in Israel certainly is all about His mercy, His merciful choosing. What is required of people then is faith or trust. And Israel is a grand example of how to come to God. Romans 10, we saw that it's a very clear presentation on how to be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's just that. The gospel is just that simple. It's just that uncomplicated that you realize and you confess that God is who He says He is and Jesus is who He says He is and He is the only way to be made righteous, and you trust Him to save you. Trust what He has done on your behalf as your substitute. It's also Romans 10 about how Israel missed the point and became legalistic. It's all throughout this book how their desire, if you remember that first half of Romans 10, seeking to establish their own righteousness, right? They sought to establish their own righteousness. That's a real problem because they could never do it. And they missed God's righteous requirements. Paul's desire, we saw in Romans 10, his desire for them to be saved, his love for his countrymen, and the fact then that they needed to submit to God's righteousness only and not try to do it on their own. And then we saw God's grace to Israel in Romans 10 at the last part, talked briefly about that, how God had been gracious and will be gracious to them. In Romans 11, just last week, we talked about the first half of what God had done for the Jews. Back up a little, Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. As we looked at the history last week, that's a bit of an understatement, amen? That's a bit of an understatement. He had over centuries poured into these people, reached out to them, loved them in every human, from a human mindset, in every way possible. You know, God may have known other ways, but as far as I can tell, every way that a human could think of, God did it. He did it. He reached out to these people. He loved them. They had a long history of rejecting Him. They rejected the gospel as a result, and God had continually and overwhelmingly loved them, but they still rejected Him. All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Wow. That just makes me tired to read that. You know what I mean? Have you ever had a relationship like that? I mean, all day long I have reached out my hand to disobedient and contrary people. Thankfully, God doesn't get tired. He doesn't sleep or slumber. Amos We considered this briefly last week. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I withheld the rain from you when you were yet 3 months in the harvest. I would send rain on one city and no rain on another, and one field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew and your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees and the locusts devoured, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, carried away your horses. I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you are as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I do this, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountain and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord of hosts is his name. And this is a sad commentary, isn't it, on the depravity of man. And in the time of the judges, he brought the same problems into their lives, and they turned to him. And he would deliver them. And then they would wander, and he would bring more calamity, and they would return to him, and they would humble themselves and seek him. And now in Amos, at this time in their history, he says, I did all these things, and now you're so hardened that even now you won't return to me. You won't turn to me. And you know that they could look at their history and they should know, this is what God has been doing, and we need to humble ourselves and we need to turn to him. And they didn't do it. They rejected him even though he loved them. So the question then in Romans 11, is God done with Israel? I ask then, has God rejected his people? And in one sense, it's in Romans 11, so it's important for us, but in one sense it's important for us because there's varying views on this in our world today. And I'm not trying to label anybody as it's their fault or whatever here, but to a great degree, certainly, those ideas of God rejecting Israel have caused a lot of ugliness in this world. All right? I'm not trying to blame anybody. Everyone owns their own sin. But if you have the foundational, fundamental, or doctrinal belief or understanding that Israel sinned and God is done with them, he rejected them, then it opens up the door wide open to do all kinds of crazy things. One comes to mind, Hitler. All right? Now, I'm not saying Hitler was a believer or he believed the Bible or anything, but he certainly did use that in his propaganda. All right? Same way in our culture today and in many churches today, people will say we should have nothing to do with Israel because God has rejected them. And that's a problem. And certainly theologically, it becomes a very amazing problem for us. If God can willfully just reject those he has chosen, we have a real problem as believers today. Has God rejected his people? God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now, I have to admit to you, I did not break the Greek of that down this morning. I had other things I was trying to get done. But I can guess that it means that God has not rejected his people. If you need me to follow up on that, I can do that. It's not that complicated, amen? God has not rejected his people. Okay? God is not done with Israel. Now, what would you do? Would you reject him? Has anyone ever been this nasty to you? Or you know what? I have. Held out my hand all day long to a disobedient and contrary people. And they spit on me and they beat me up and they killed the people I sent to them and then they killed my son. God has not rejected his people. Wow. What a statement of the character of God. No. God preserved a remnant, he said, a remnant chosen by grace, as we'll read again in a minute. People had at some point believed, well, maybe God has rejected them, and that's what it seemed like because they didn't understand that fully that God has been doing things throughout history in different ways. We today choose to call it dispensations, governances of the way that God has interacted with people. You know, an easy example of that is Adam and Eve didn't have the law. They had don't eat the fruit. Well, that's different than Moses had, right? Do you see? Moses didn't have full understanding that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for the sins of the world. That's different, do you see? Still had to come to him by faith, but it's a different way of relating, a different amount of revelation even. And they didn't understand that God had not rejected his people, but he had set them aside to usher in what the Bible calls the time of the Gentiles. I'll read a little more about that today. The time of the Gentiles. I'm happy about that. How about you, huh? Time of the Gentiles. Ugly in the Bible, but it's good for us Gentiles, all right? There's ugly stuff that happens in the biblical perspective in the time of the Gentiles, but it's good for us that God has chosen. He's told Solomon, it's not enough that the Jews should worship me. The Gentiles will come and worship. And we're thankful for that. He's also, as we saw, God is stirring Israel to jealousy. It's one more grace of God to Abraham's descendants. The very people that they thought were the most foul in this world, the Gentiles, God is saving them and using them to stir his people to jealousy, to try to get their attention. And it'll happen. It will happen, as we'll talk about certainly today a little, that God will restore his people. Let's read the whole chapter again and at least consider briefly some thoughts. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left and I seek my life. What is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it. But the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as the first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then, the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regard to the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of the forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they might also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Wow, what a full chapter. Let's pray together. God, thank you once again for this opportunity to think on what you're doing, your redemptive plan for man, and even to consider some things from Romans today. We just pray that you'd help us understand these truths, but in a way that drives us on to really serve you more, to grow, to change, to be, to have a right mind in this world. There's certainly much in here that in way of warning and in way of application. So I know we'll be talking a lot about theories and things like that, but I just pray that you would help us make these truths practical in our daily lives as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Is God finished with Israel? Of course, we talked about that already. Is God finished with his people? And they had rejected him so much. And part of the difficulty, I believe, in this world of always we wrestle with it, of understanding what God is doing is, God is not our experience in this world. Our experience is foolishness and broken people. And so it's easy to just assign to God what we experience from people. You know, if anyone in this world treated others the way Israel treated God, the only thing they would receive is rejection. There's no question, okay? You can't so overwhelmingly mistreat, be evil to, and reject someone and have acceptance in this world. It's not the human experience. If someone looks at you crosswise, you'll never talk to them again. You see? So that's not our experience. And so we would say, of course he rejected them. It was a human experience. But no. God has not rejected, he has not finished with Israel, he has not rejected them, and he is not finished with them. He's still working, and he has a future plan for Israel. Now is the time of the Gentiles. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery. And I love these things in the Bible where it says things like that. I want you to understand this mystery. There's much that God has done and is doing that is a mystery. And hear this, there is much that is a mystery. You don't know everything there is to know about an infinite God this morning. All right. One of the reasons you're here. OK. And it's easy being human, especially American, to lose the mystery. God hasn't told us everything. He's told us what we need to know. He's told us enough. He's got everything we need for life and godliness. But I believe even in eternity, for all of eternity, since God is infinite, we're going to be learning more about him. And part of that is just understanding that there is mystery involved with God. He is a glorious, amazing, so far other than us God. And we will be learning more about him throughout eternity. So here's a mystery, though, that we should know. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. This is an example of what I'm talking about here. They didn't understand the mystery of God's interacting with Israel. Now the Gentiles are on the scene. What's going on? God must have just set them aside and rejected them. They're done. He's done. Paul says, no. You just don't get it. There's a different thing going on here. It's a mystery. Let me tell you about it. There's a partial hardening that has come upon Israel and until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's the time of the Gentiles right now. You see, it's a different dispensation if you would be willing to use that word. It's a different time there's a future plan. Jesus said this, notice this, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. And again, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And he was speaking specifically, Jesus was, in Luke 21, about the tribulation period, the time when God would be working through the Jews to restore them. The time of the Gentiles was not done. God has set Israel aside and is working with the Gentiles right now. So that doesn't mean he's done with Israel. It's just different what he's doing right now. A partial hardening, that verse says, has come upon them. But the truth of the matter is God will fully restore Israel. Even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. You were cut off by what is nature, a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated. How much more will these natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Don't be confused by a lot of the language in this chapter. It's kind of confusing, all right? Amen? It can be. But he's talking in broad terms about people groups in here. So he's not like saying, now look, Bill, you're going to get cut off. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the Jews were partially hardened. The Jews were cut off. But the same thing could happen to the Gentiles. And the warning to them is don't become proud. Okay? Where you at, church? We've become proud, all right? Huh? Church of Jesus Christ? Can anyone say the Church of Jesus Christ is not proud today? Oh, my. We didn't listen to this warning, did we? Right? Huh? Isn't that true? We did not listen to this warning. Don't become proud. You were cultivated in. You received it by grace. Be careful. God will fully restore Israel. Even if they do not, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. We see in Revelation how God is going to do that, how he is going to help them, and he's going to give them grace to believe. Notice this again. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And he's referring to the promise God made to Abraham. He made the promise to Abraham to give them to the promised land. He told them that someone would sit on the throne forever. He promised to send the Messiah, which he has fulfilled that through Abraham. Now notice this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. This seems simple, doesn't it? When you just really start to think, okay, here's all this confusing stuff happening. The Jews seem to, they've rejected the Messiah. Now God is working with the Gentiles. Has he set them aside? Who knows? What's going on there? If you just simplify it and say, well, wait a minute here. What did God tell Abraham? Did he say, Abraham, I'm choosing you until I'm sick of you? Or did he say, I'm choosing you? And then you say, well, okay, well, what's the character of God? Does he change his mind often? Does he say, you know what? I promised that to Abraham, but you know, I don't like his beard anymore. Is that God? You know, I'm sick of that Abraham guy. His descendants are a mess. Have you seen his kids? Have you seen his kids in Walmart? That's not what God does. God cannot lie. He never lies. You see, and so if you simplify it, of course God's not done. He's not casting Israel off because he promised. He promised. You know, there is so little you can count on in this universe. Almost nothing. There is almost nothing you can count on. When God makes you a promise, you can count on that. That's about it. You know that? That is about it. You can count on the fact that you're going to sin. Yay. But when God makes you a promise, oh, believer, hold on to that. He's not going to go back on his word. Hey, he's a faithful God. And so you can trust him. And notice, these things are about the character of God. Notice this. This is interesting here, the way he lays this out sort of systematically for us to use our noodles. I love that. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as is written. Notice, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And some of these, it's interesting how those prophecies are delivered. Jesus did come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. There is some of that's a future fulfillment when the Messiah restores his kingdom in Jerusalem and has his literal 1,000-year reign. 27, this will be my covenant from them when I take away their sins. Notice that. And it's about the character of God. God is going to do something. God is not done. He's still working. 28, as regards to the gospel, they're enemies of God for your sake. But as regards to election, they're beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Notice that. God chose them And he's going to keep his promise. It's not about what they did or didn't do. They're beloved for the sake of their forefathers and the promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others, David. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now receive mercy because of their disobedience, they too have now been disobedient in order that the mercy shown, that by the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. Again, a thing to make us think. You were a pagan, right? I mean, it's talking people groups here, right? You were pagan. You were following the idols and ungodly practices of pagans, and God showed you mercy. What makes you think the people that he chose, he's not going to show mercy to? Right? You see, it's simple, isn't it, right? This is helping us use our noodles. Of course he's going to, and there's a reason there that he worked that way. So God will save the Jews just like the Gentiles. He's not done with Israel yet. They serve as an example, and as I talked about there, note the kindness and severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness toward you who provided you continue in his kindness, other two, you will be cut off. And I wonder, you know, people are always worried about the downgrading of society and the church and everything. Who knows? It could be very real in our time even. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports the branches. And you look through the book of Ephesians and you see the same dynamic. The Gentiles with the new Johnny come lately, the Jews didn't like it, and the Gentiles are arrogant about it. And that's what he's warning us about here. Look, don't be proud. Remember, it's God's mercy and grace. Don't be arrogant about what happened to the Jews or where the Jews are. Don't get puffed up and trample the Jews underfoot. And I'm not saying, hey, go over and sign the petition to support Israel or whatever. Whatever, that's up to you, right? Because, you know, Israel's not exactly living for godliness right now. But get this and hear this, that it is important. God hasn't rejected them. And he is going to work, and he's going to sustain them. He's going to keep them, by the way, too, because of his future plans for them. But to fall into the camp where we just say, you know what, God's just done with Israel. We should just let the Arabs overrun them or whatever. Is that wise? It's not right doctrinally, certainly. Some people would teach that God is done with them, you know, and if their trespasses mean riches for the world, their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? You can't really read that too many ways, can you? Right? Do you see that? I mean, it's just their full inclusion. God is going to restore them. If you are cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? God is, of course, not done with them. His promises are not transferred to the church spiritually or whatever and those different things. It's just clear that God is going to do something different. Now, this restoration, we're kind of running up on time here, and I've got a few thoughts, at least, though, on the restoration. What does this mean? The day in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. This is specifically referring to Jesus coming again. And that one is specifically coming at the end of the tribulation period. Jesus said this, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself where you, there where I am, you may be also. He promised that. The tribulation period, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this today. But if you'd like to talk more about this sometime, that'd be fine. And we've certainly talked about this here before. But the main purpose of the tribulation period, what we've called the tribulation period, where Jesus comes back and pulls the church up out of here, the time of the church is over, and the time of the real full time of the Gentiles comes in, where the nations just rule and do all kinds of crazy things, and God's judgment starts to be poured out on the world, is twofold. And so if you don't understand that, you're going to be confused about a lot of things that happen. One is God's judgment on the nations. It's just God pouring out his wrath. And really, it's wrath before the real wrath, the ultimate wrath. And it's designed to get their attention. And I believe from reading Revelation that it gets a lot of people's attention. And God uses the 144,000, by the way, Jewish witnesses. Right? Where's the church? Why didn't we just send 144,000 church people out? They're gone. The Jewish witnesses to go out and share the gospel with people. Many people become saved. The primary focus of that period is the judgment of the nations and the restoration of Jacob. The restoration of Israel. God calling his people to repent and turn to him so that he can restore them. And then the millennial kingdom, as much Jesus puts his throne where? New York? Moscow? Why not? A lot better than Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Right? You see that? So this is what he's doing. He's restoring them. He's setting his throne there in Jerusalem. That's the primary purposes of the tribulation. It's going to be horrible destruction and wars, natural disasters, famine, and death. Jesus will eventually destroy all of his enemies and deliver his people, as was said. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. That's a real time promise what Jesus is going to do. The apostles and the brothers who are, Acts 11:1. That one doesn't make sense, does it? The verse I had was Acts 1:11. Let's see if I can get that up. Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go up into heaven. Okay? Where was that at? You see, Jesus is going to come back to Israel and deliver his people when he comes back the second time. That begins in his millennial kingdom, or the literal bodily thousand-year reign from Jerusalem. And it's a neat passage. I'll throw it up here. And you can kind of read it there. I may read it out loud here, but there's a lot of things that are going to physically change about the world. There's going to be a lot of restoration. Not the full restoration of when the thousand years is over and God's throne comes to be on the new heaven and earth, but it's going to be a much better place to live. And God's going to change a lot of things about the way the world works. But the point is, Jesus will literally rule from Jerusalem, and that's part of the restoration of God's people. He's not done with them. He's got something future for them yet. Jerusalem will become the center of the world, and everyone will have to come up yearly to worship in Jerusalem. You see, these are some things that just help us think, use our noodles. Of course, God's not done with his people yet. He's going to restore them. It's just something he's going to do later. He's just doing something different through the church right now. Let's go ahead and read it. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from the root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the lion, and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters covers the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Awesome, isn't it? Isn't it awesome to think about? We're finally going to get the government we need. All right. That's going to be the first time in history. All right. It's going to be the perfect government. and equity, and God who knows all things will be the perfect judge. What a time to be alive. And Jesus will reign for literally 1,000 years, perfect righteousness, a time of peace and restoration. The Jews will be restored from all over the world a second time. I believe that's in reference to many Jews will come before the tribulation period, and then all the rest of them will be returned and restored in during the millennial kingdom. And so this is God's future plan. Just briefly today, of course, we don't have a lot of time to go over the whole thing, but just briefly, just to show us and remind us what Romans 11 is teaching us. Of course God's not done with his people yet. Of course he's going to restore them. I will give you, here's another, just to close. I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and increased in the land those days, declares the Lord, you shall no more say the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. God's promise. God's promise to restore his people. And of course, we saw God never lies. And so he's not done with Israel. There's a future restoration coming, and that's really good news. Let's pray together. God, we do pray for Israel. I don't pray for them. And we pray for our friends that are ministering there in that land in different ways. And I pray you'd give them grace, and that you would see even today that you would allow many Jews and many inhabitants of Jerusalem and Israel to be saved, to be redeemed. We're thankful for your character, God. It does give us hope. As stubborn and disobedient as Israel was, and yet you still have a plan for them. Wow. When we have bad days and we're acting foolish, when we choose to do our own thing and not trust you, it gives us hope to remember that your promises are irrevocable. And that, God, we can't make you break your word. And we're thankful for that. Thank you for the solid rock that you are. The only one. In this universe, the only one we can count on, the only one we can turn to when our hearts are broken and troubled, and the only one we can look to in the midst of the turmoil of living in a sin-cursed world. And so we're thankful, God, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.